Hi, good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13, verse 34. Is the camera going, Roger? John 13:34. And as is our custom, we'll take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Again, if there is anything on your mind tonight that would disturb or distract any problems or difficulties, no matter how serious or inconsequential, give those over to God right now so that you can give God 100% of your undivided attention. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together as your royal family, as your believer priests, and to take in your word. We know, Father, that this is the number one form of worship that we can have towards you, which is concentration on your word under the filling of God the Holy Spirit and his teaching ministry. We thank you, Father, that you have provided these things by means of grace so that we can fulfill the tremendous spiritual life that you have provided for us. We know, Father, that not only does that plan provide for us incredible inner happiness that we share with you, but it also means great rewards in heaven forever and ever and ever. And we are very grateful, Father, that you have provided these things in grace. We ask that you again will challenge us with your word, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in John 13:34, we have a new commandment that I give to you. Of course, this is the Lord speaking in the Upper Room Discourse, that you love one another, excuse me, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We began last night to break down this verse according to the original language, which in this verse, because it's such a pivotal verse in this next few chapters, it is important that we take it apart piece by piece so that we're fully understanding what the Lord is saying here. A new commandment is the adjective kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, and it means new in contrast to the old. This adjective also means also new in species, and that is exactly what this commandment is. It is new in contrast to anything that has ever been given before. So kainos, this word immediately tells us that this is not the same command that some theologians have called the 11th commandment, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That is not this command. This one is far and above it. And so it tells us that this is not the same. It is not love thy neighbor as thyself. It is love one another as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have loved you. So there is a double connotation here. As you see in the definition, it is new in terms of not being the old one, but it is also new in species. Kainos means something that is absolutely brand new, and it gives us a perfect picture of what we can anticipate from this command. In order to fulfill this command, you have to be a new species. The old man cannot do it. The old creature cannot fulfill it. And so at the moment of God has provided this, of course, by means of grace, at the moment of salvation, every believer becomes a new creature in Christ. He is a new, brand new species. Not a revamped one, not a remodeled one, but a brand new spiritual species. You are not improved upon. You are made completely new. And that, of course, comes through the baptism of God, the Holy Spirit. So being a new creature means that you are in Christ, and being in Christ means that you have a whole new set of instructions and commands. They are not the same ones as the Old Testament had. This is made crystal clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a kine katissos. Katissos is creature, but kine, same word as we have in John 13:34, means that he is brand new, a brand new creature. Therefore, the old things which refers to the Old Testament plan, the Old Testament commands, the Old Testament instructions, have passed away. We don't live under the Mosaic Law, not at all. But we live under the new things. Behold, new things have come. A new plan, new instructions, all new commands, and we must become experts at them. God calls it the mystery doctrine. Mystery, because it was not revealed for long ages past. Not even angels knew about this doctrine. We moved on to the next word. That's what new means now. New means you got a new commandment for a new creature. And so you have the ability to fulfill this command. So there's no cop-outs here. Plus, it should make you pretty excited that you actually have the capacity. Maybe not now. If you don't have it now, it will be in the future when you have completed your coursework in the Word of God. You will gain the capacity to love as Christ loves. And when you can love as Christ loves, the burdens are lifted off of you. And that's where we're going to go with this for the next few classes until I'm satisfied that it has been taught exhaustively. That this is the only way in the Christian way of life to be set free. And it is the love of Christ. Now, the fact that this command is given is a grace provision. It's not a command of burden, but it's a command that we should rejoice in. I give unto you again, we saw this last night, is the present active indicative of didomai. Present tense meaning that there's never a time when you should not have this command at the ready to fulfill. And so didomai in the original language means a grace gift. It is God has given us by means of His grace something that is completely wonderful. I've given this to you like a present. It's a gift. What is the gift? It's a command. Why is that such a wonderful thing? Because it tells me that with the proper capacity from my dedication in humility to the Word of God. And we talked about motivation all last week. You have to be motivated by yourself, the royal family of God. Your parents, your children, your best friend cannot be your motivation to take in the Word of God. You will not, they cannot, they can help you. Your friends can help you. They can nudge you. But the nudge means nothing if you don't follow it up with your own motivation. And if you have that motivation, then you will experience this kind of a life where you can love with the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an intensive dative, which in the original language means that it is from the subject to you. Christ is a subject. He's saying, I want you to do this. But since it's a dative, it's to your advantage. Some believers look upon the commands of God as a burden. However, we see here that this commandment is a grace gift. And so obviously, if we're commanded to love with the love of Christ, then we must be given the power to do so. And we are. At the moment of salvation through the baptism of God the Holy Spirit. We just have to line up our position with our experience, and it's doctrine that gets those two things together. So the advantages from our union with Christ, which are unique to the church age, are the grace gifts that provide the ability to do this. So the commandment, graciously given, is to love one another with the same agapao love that Christ loves us with. Now, as I stated also, there are several Greek words in the original Greek language for love. But only two of them are found in the Bible. And the one that is found here is agapao. And to understand what agapao is, we are going to look at phileo. But agapao is a restricted love. It's a mental attitude love. It has nothing to do with emotion. Though emotion may follow, but emotion has nothing to do with it. It's a mental attitude love that depends on your system of thinking and not on the attractiveness of the subject. So agapao love is nothing similar to human love. Human love is basically phileo, which depends upon attractiveness. Phileo is the greatest word for love in the Greek language. We'll have that coming up here in a second. But it is a soul love based upon a deep attraction for the object. That's not what we have here. We have a restricted love, certainly. But that restriction is based upon your system of thinking. And so, why is the love for Christ that is commanded here, and the love of Christ that we share with one another, the commandment is for agapao? Because in agapao, the reciprocal love is not needed. Okay? This has nothing to do with the response of the object, not this verb. The object could want nothing to do with you. You could be amazingly gracious to the object, and they could just completely take advantage of it and not care and throw whatever you've given them away and just in such arrogance just want more and think they deserve more. But you keep giving. You keep operating in love. That's agapao love. You see, phileo, there's a response. So, well, I got to back up from that. That's not always true. In phileo, there's an attractiveness for the object. This needs no attraction whatsoever. So where do you get the mental attitude to do such a thing? How do you get a system of thinking where you can love with the love of Christ despite the response of the object? And of course, the thinking or the mental attitude comes from the grace doctrines of the Word of God. Now, phileo is a different kind of love. Again, there are two Greek words for love, agapao and phileo. Phileo is a soul love, and it is the strongest love. And it is based on the attraction of the object. However, interestingly, we have this love for one another at times. Not for everybody, that's why it can't be commanded. You can't be attracted to everybody, that's ludicrous. No, not everybody can be attracted to you. Again, absolutely ludicrous. So, phileo, as some people think, or some have thought, is not just human. Phileo love is also divine. God phileos the believer. Absolutely. We will see that, and we'll document it. And the believer is asked to, we'll put it this way, it's not, phileo for God is not given in the imperative. In other words, it's not, we can't find an isolated case in the Word of God that says you must phileo God. But it says that if you want to enjoy a life of tremendous blessing, you must. But it's not in the imperative mood. So that's why some think that believers are not commanded to phileo love. If you do not phileo love God, in the end, when you've reached, because you can only phileo love God when you're at spiritual maturity, is that can only occur when you have gained capacity through spiritual growth. If you don't do it, there's no escrow blessings in time and there's no escrow blessings in eternity. And we will break that down. Believe me, I'll make it very simple for you to understand. Now, when we're talking about phileo, we could be talking about any attractiveness. And that's why it's not very often listed in the Word of God. Phileo could be a stalker. Now, and what I talked about last night is that phileo is very isolationist. When you have phileo love for someone, you isolate them. You separate them from all others. If you do that with God, that's an awesome thing because God can will respond to that as you actually you're responding to Him, really. But as you isolate God, God is pleased with that. I mean, it says in the Word of God that God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. When you come to a full knowledge of the truth, you're going to have phileo love for God. But if you have phileo love for another member of the human race, that may go well. It may not go well. And oftentimes it doesn't. You know, the divorce rate hovers around 50-60%. What if you're a stalker? You're an isolationist. There's somebody that you've been following, one person you've been following around for years. It's against the law. Not a good idea, right? But it means you have mental problems. But that would still fall under the category of phileo. You're attracted incessantly to someone. But you see, when you reciprocal love back to God, you have to do it God's way. God cannot compromise. God cannot compromise with sin. God cannot lie. There's many things that God cannot do. And He is not going to compromise with a false system. We must know the grace systems of the mystery doctrine. So when it comes to phileo love for God, it is super restrictive. And phileo love is the ultimate love for God. But it can only be when the believer has the mental attitude of spiritual maturity. So phileo, which is a different kind of love from agapao, not commanded here, is a divine love that can be wonderful between right man, right woman. It can be the love of friendship, right? If you think about this, these are all very isolated cases. How many best friends can you possibly have? You say, I hear the kids when I used to teach at school, they used to put this one kid, we were talking about this kid, and I really liked him, and he told me that he liked this girl that was in my other class, and I was trying to help him out, and she said to me, he's only got 50 friends on Facebook. I'm like, so? She's like, what a loser. 50? I'm like, how many do you have? And she, it was like 400 and something. And, you know, like, that's fine and all. But say you say, I got 400 best friends. You are not a normal person. But what that means is you're probably not being yourself. How can 400 people be attracted to you? Seriously. Impossible. Impossible. There's going to be a few in life that are attracted to you, and sometimes they'll become your best friends. Sometimes they'll become right man, right woman. That's a very isolated case. And so when we phileo love God, we're isolating God above all else. And that's a wonderful thing to do towards Him. So phileo is a personal soul love, and it cannot be sustained. It can't. Even towards God, it can't. I mean, you would have to be, even at maturity, you would have to be the type of person who could say, I will never fall into reversionism, even for a day or a week or a month, and you're a liar if you say so. Because every mature believer in the Word of God has fallen miserably, including the Apostle Paul, who's the greatest believer ever. You can't sustain phileo love, which is just impossible. So we can have isolated cases of phileo love, we can have bigger cases of phileo love towards God, but that really is the goal at spiritual maturity. Agapao love, of course, is the one that's commanded here. So it cannot be sustained, and it's never commanded in the Word of God that we phileo one another. There's no way you can sustain it. What if your spouse loses their attractiveness? Has that ever happened? Has your best friend lost their attractiveness? I spent 11 days in a truck with my best friend, Mark Sanseri. He lost his attractiveness several times, but he was still my best friend. You don't sin when you no longer phileo. I had very often times to switch to agapao for Mark, as he had to do for me. But we all have to do that for one another. If you don't have agapao love, your relationships are going to be in the gutter. They're just not going to work. So that's why agapao is a command, as it is here. In John 13:34, it is always available to the believer who's in fellowship with God, and its magnitude is directly proportional to how much wisdom you have in your soul. The love of Christ, which is the agapao love, is a mental attitude love that only the new creature can function in because it is brand new. So what is Christ's love? And again, we are continuing to review from last night that Christ's love is a lack of mental attitude sins. Bitterness, worry, anxiety, jealousy, vindictiveness, anger, all mental attitude sins, all of them, and many more that are not running off the top of my head. When you have mental attitude sins, you have a loss of your peace and you have arrogant skills. So Christ's love is a lack of mental attitude sins. Agapao is also a loss of the arrogant skills of self-absorption, self-deception, and self-promotion, all of which produces not the Christ's love, sorry, this is worded, this should be worded better, but it is Christ's love that produces sacrificial action. Why does Christ's love produce sacrificial action? Because I lose my occupation with myself. So I again warn you, don't put the cart before the horse. If you're trying to live sacrificially without having the love of Christ from years of doctrine, you are operating in human energy and you would eventually end up in the mire and the horribleness of legalism. So, in any form of arrogance, you are weak. And so God does not want us to be weak. He has given us a spirit of strength. Now, the lack of mental attitude sins opens the heart of the new creature to lay down his life for the brethren. And that's why this love is sacrificial. It comforts, it provides, it separates at times if it needs to. It forgives, it unifies, and it is the number one power in the universe. So just as a quick review in the next few minutes, go back to John, 1 John, you'll be going forward. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. There's a couple of very important points that I want to make sure that I inculcate. And one of them is not running out and saying, I got a love with the love of Christ without first having a buildup of doctrine in your soul. You know, the baby believer goes through a lot. The baby believer really struggles. And the baby believer actually gets worse before they get better. God has to break you down before He can build you up. And you see, you've been living your life as a baby. You come into the Christian way of life. You don't have a lot of doctrine under your belt. You're living in defense mechanisms because you got to cope somehow. So you have these inbred defense mechanisms. And I don't mean inbred from like your parents. I mean, you've been making decisions that have been forming neural pathways in your mind. And because you've used a certain group of them successfully, you've been able to handle your problems, not as God wants you to, but you've been able to handle them at least with a limited amount of stress and anxiety, even though you probably have some. But you see, God's got to remove all of that before he can start building up the truth. And it often is that a child believer or a baby believer will get worse before they get better. They will struggle within themselves between the new creature and the old sin nature. If someone comes into the Christian way of life or says, you know, I'm going to start getting serious about doctrine, and their motivation is they want a better life, well, the promise is that you will get a better life. But if your motivation is, I want a better life because I love me, I want me to be promoted, I want me to be happy, I want me, then you're not going to stick it out. Because you're going to get broken down. It's going to hurt. So what's your motivation then? What's your motivation when life gets worse? What's your motivation when there's suffering? And you know, it hurts. What's your motivation then? Do I continue to learn doctrine because I want to glorify God? Do I continue to learn doctrine because my Savior went to the cross for me? Just if it were only me, he would have done it just for me. You see, your motivation has to be, eventually, God has to be your top priority. And if it's not, you're not going to last. And so that's why we have here an order of things. And 1 John chapter 2 brings it out well. As we have also seen in the other passages we've studied, we see my little children, again, technion, which is those under training and discipline. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. It means that God is satisfied, your sins are no longer an issue. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Are the commands of God burdensome? Well, if they are, you haven't come to know him. And the one who says, I have come to know him and doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we see here, as John will follow up, we'll look at verse 5, whoever keeps his word, and why? Because he has come to know him, in him the love of God, agapao, love of God, has truly been matured. Not perfected, matured. And by this we know that we are in him. It says that if you have come to know him, then you will love him. And then for the love of God will be matured in you. If you have come to know him, and again in verse 5, it means that you have been perfected in his love, and that's why you keep his word. So why are you motivated? One of the commands is to take in doctrine on a daily basis. All right? Why are you motivated? Who's motivated to do that? People who are, you don't have to be at the pinnacle of love for God, but people who are starting to know. They get glimpses of it. I mean, it is truly like a high. It's truly like a drug. You get a glimpse of the peace and the burdens dropped off and the just contentment and tranquility, and you get a glimpse of that love and you want more of it. And God provides those glimpses. He provides it to motivate you. But of course, we have enemies. We have our sin nature that says, nah, that's stupid. We've got the world system that says this, what we're doing here is completely stupid. And of course, we've got the kingdom of darkness that hates our guts to the core. And so they will whisper in the other ear, you know, you got the little angel and the little devil on your shoulder. The ones that the devil's going to whisper, you know, this, you're really wasting your time. But God gives you glimpses. And so in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And of course, we saw that to be application. So notice that the sequence is again, just like it was in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 4 and also Ephesians 4. We studied all three passages. First, they all started with, buddy, get over it, your sins are forgiven. So stop the guilt and the condemnation, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, come to know him. As we saw in Hebrews, enter the Holy of Holies and behold His Word. You see Jesus Christ through His Word. You are being introduced. You are talking to, or you're listening, not talking, but you're listening to Jesus Christ tonight as you hear His Word. Then the third one is after you get to know Him, you come to love Him. After you come to love Him, you're motivated now, and so you keep His Word and His commands. And once you've done that, then you walk in a manner worthy of your calling, Ephesians 4:1. That means you apply His Word. So the order here is very important. It prevents believers from getting on a works program by reversing the entire order. Now, in your mind, reverse this order, or in your eyes, reverse it, and that's most of the churches that are out. They say what? You've got to produce, brother. You got to give, brother. And are your sins forgiven? They don't really teach that. Right? Some of them will teach that salvation is by faith, but... And, are we condoning sin? No. We see here in verse 1 that John says, I'm writing these things so you don't sin. But if you do, and we know you're gonna, is that you have an advocate at the right hand of God. He has satisfied God the Father concerning your personal sins. So when you reverse this order, you fall into a heap of legalism. And that's exactly what Satan does. And you know, you can keep all the right vocabulary, you can go to the scriptures. If your parishioners or the people in the congregation aren't really paying attention, and you're kind of jazzing them up with emotion and a lot of music and a lot of groups and functions and all of that, and they're not really students of the Word of God, I can keep the same verses, the same vocabulary, and turn this all around and put you on a huge works program. Not you guys, because you've been trained well. But for the ones who aren't, so easy to do. So the order is super important. Now look at verse 7. He says, Beloved, royal family of God. When you see that word, it means Adelphos, those who are loved. Beloved, royal family of God. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Now this sounds confusing because we're here talking about the order that we have on the board, and part of that order is the love of God. Is it an old commandment? We just saw in John 13:34, that Christ is saying, a brand new commandment I give you. Why does John call it an old commandment? When is John writing 1 John? That's the key. That's why you have to go back to the historical setting of when things are written. John is writing between 75 and 100 AD. This love was introduced in the Upper Room Discourse at least 50 years ago, from the time that John writes the epistle, his first epistle. And he wrote the gospel later than this. The gospel's written 90-something-ish, but we don't know exactly when it was written, but between 75 and 100 AD. So is the commandment old? Yeah, about 50 years old. But not so old to be in the Old Testament. Definitely not there. Because the love of God that is matured in the believer who is in the royal family of God is a commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room. And then he goes on to say, the old commandment is the word which you have heard. So what is John saying here? He's repeating it. He's saying, you've already heard it and I'm repeating it. And guess what I'm going to do all the time is repeat it. Verse 8. Then he says, now John's having a bit of problem here. John did end up on the island of Patmos, which was for the mentally insane. He was thrown over there because they didn't know what to do with him. They wanted to martyr him, but they didn't, so they put him on the island. So is John insane here? He says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. No. No. You see, because the old command is a new command, if you're not following it. We saw in Hebrews 10, I'm sorry, in Ephesians, to the Ephesians, Paul said, I want you to be diligent to enter God's rest. And it was in an aorist tense, meaning that you have been diligent. And I'm telling you again, as a reminder, keep being diligent. The writer of Hebrews said, I want you to be diligent now, because they weren't doing it. The old command that you might have heard 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, is a new command tonight, even if you are living in it, because you are being reminded of it. So that's why John says, I'm not writing something new, this has been around 50 years, that's how old the church is, and I'm also writing it new, because I'm repeating it for you again. So by the way, that's the third time. Three times. You've already heard it, it's old, I'm repeating it, and it's new, I'm repeating it again. So through repetition, we get inculcated with the things that we must know. Verse 8 again, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, repetition, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know, the darkness passing away here, as John writes, is what he's really saying here is that, and we'll intro this, the canon of Scripture is almost complete. And while John's writing this, it's almost there, but it's not quite there yet. Second John has to be written, third John has to be written, the Gospel of John has to be written, and then John is going to write the book of Revelation. And that's going to close it. So that's what John means here. The darkness, which is the ignorance of the incomplete canon, is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Meaning that that canon is getting really close to a close. And you see, if we go back to the historical setting, which is necessary in our understanding of this love, because we've got to deal with the rest of the chapter, is that John's first epistle, why is John writing this epistle? He is combating a false doctrine that has hit the church called Gnosticism. Now, to keep this as simple as possible, we could go into history here for a few hours, and it's not really important at this juncture because it's not our subject, the love is. But the false doctrine of Gnosticism stated that there was a spiritual life that was more of an outer body experience. But their understanding was, or their belief system was, is that all matter, including your flesh, was evil. And that Christ himself was never really true humanity, but that there was a spirit that descended upon him, and then before he died, the spirit left. And they said that's why he died. Is because the spirit was gone, and then they had to crucify the humanity, and in their eyes, the very flesh of Jesus Christ was evil. All matter was evil. And by this teaching, they were able to teach that if somebody didn't have that outer body spirituality that you could somehow see, that you are absolutely justified in hating them, because you were to hate all matter. All matter was evil. And so they truly demonized all matter, and by doing so, they truly demonized all people. And they hated people. And it did not seem, if you did not seem to be spiritually overtly, and of course they were the ones who were always spiritual overtly, as it always turns out to be. So that's why, now look at verse 9. With that in mind, the one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. He's refuting Gnosticism. That's why he talks about sin. That's why rebound is in the epistle of 1 John. You say, well, why is it only in 1 John? It was known to the church. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's in, and it's also in the Old Testament. Rebound is in Psalm 32, verse 6. But John is refuting an evil false doctrine that has actually taken the church by storm. It's become extremely popular all over the Mediterranean. And so they were justified. Believers were hating each other because they were falling for this false doctrine. So John says here, if you say you hate your fellow believer, you're in darkness. Verse 10, but the one who loves his brother, doesn't that sound familiar? That's the old command of John 13:34. That's the agapao love of Jesus Christ to the royal family of God. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Awesome. Your love for your fellow believer, why does it stop you from stumbling? You don't have mental attitude sins, so you don't stumble. When you're in bitterness towards another, you're in jealousy towards another, if you have any stress in your soul towards another member of the human race, especially a believer who possesses the very righteousness of Christ, it's only a matter of time you are going to stumble. And you're the one who loses, not them. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And the light, of course, is fellowship with Christ. Verse 11, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and doesn't even know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see here, in 1 John chapter 2, that hate of another is never justified. In fact, 1 John will say, again in 1 John, refuting Gnosticism, but also being a wonderful vehicle, it's a wonderful epistle to the church, is that if you hate your brother, You're a murderer. If you hate your fellow believer, God classifies you as murderer. There is never a justification to hate. Now, how am I not going to hate? The list is right there. Like, my sins are forgiven, so are yours. So where's my justification for bitterness or jealousy or contempt? Where is it? I have come as if I have come to know Him. And then, and the command is all over that we forgive one another as God through Jesus Christ has forgiven us. So as I have come to love Jesus Christ, why do I love Him? We will get there, but we have more to build before we get there. But of course, you know the verse, we love because He first loved us. God can love at the moment of salvation because there's no more barrier between you and Him. God, He has been propitiated. He has been satisfied. God can love every believer with a maximum love in spite of the believer's spiritual status. Baby believer, adolescent believer, young adult believer, mature adult believer, reversionistic believer, God sees the righteousness of God in you and He loves you. And it never diminishes. It doesn't increase. Nor does it decrease. He doesn't fluctuate. And so once a believer gets that, I repeat, God can love every believer with a maximum love in spite of the believer's spiritual status. Once this gets through the thick head of a believer, the resultant is humility, which will increase your understanding. Because you see, with humility, that's the first few here, right? If my sins are forgiven, so are yours. I come to know Jesus Christ. I come to know the cross. I come to know what happened at the cross. Do you know what happened at the cross? Do you know what He went through? Do you know what it's like to be sinless and come in contact with sin? Do you know what it's like to be always in fellowship with God and lose that? And be in a place of darkness all alone while you're being judged for sins that you would never even, it wouldn't even, you would remotely consider. The grossest of evil is being identified with you and you don't deserve it at all. And you're separated from your Father. I'm not even talking about the physical torture that he went through before he got there. You see, what is that? I'm coming to know Him. Who's going to do that for you? Nobody. I'm not. I have no capacity for that. But there's no, the best person on this world can't do that. They're not qualified. They can't do it. But Christ did. So what does it bring to my heart? I want to get to know Him more. It brings humility. Because why is humility so important? So many people are so arrogant. They're just so absorbed with themselves. Get over yourself, for God's sakes. Get over yourself. Humility is teachability. And it comes from understanding who God is, who you are, and the grace procedures of the predesigned plan of God. It really should add in there what He's done for you. It produces humility. And therein lies the motivation to come to know Him more. If He'll do that for me, and I truly believe that He did, I am motivated to know more about this man, this God-man. I want to know more about Him. And when you do get to know Him, it is impossible not to love Him. Those who don't love Him don't know Him. End of story. That's it. If anybody could know Him, and people saw Him face to face and they didn't know Him. Pontius Pilate stood right, Pontius Pilate was a very sort of, you know, at least a divine establishment. He didn't immediately judge Jesus Christ. And Christ said to him, I am the truth. You know, and he said, well, what is truth? Everyone who knows the truth hears my voice. Pilate had a moment there where he could have said, you are the truth, but he didn't. He saw this man operate. Judas Iscariot, 3 years with him, seeing him do miracle after miracle. Do you know Judas performed miracles too? He was given the power to do miracles. And the first time that Judas couldn't do a miracle, what do you think? Do you think he said, well, geez, you know, maybe I should get my spiritual act together? No, he got angry. Why can't I do it? At the Mount of Transfiguration, Christ, you know, who he's up there with James and John and Peter, the inner three that we talked about last night, they saw the transfiguration of Christ. Here they're coming back down the mountain, and someone had brought a sick person to the other 12 minus 3, 9, right? And they brought another sick child to the other 9, and they couldn't heal him. Judas couldn't heal. And he was angry that he couldn't. You see, he saw Jesus Christ face to face for 3 years. He didn't get him. So what is it? I don't know. Some see him, some don't. And the reason it escapes me. Humility, though, if you do see him and know who he is, will produce teachability. It will produce humility in you, which produces teachability. Now, as we continue to understand what love is, because this understanding will produce love, there are three categories of love. And the three categories of love are all based upon direction. Now, there are different words for love, yes, but there are three directions. There's love towards God. There's love towards an opposite member of the opposite sex, which is right man, right woman. And there's love in friendship. Those are category one, love, category two, and category three. So directed towards God, we are commanded to agapao. Directed towards God, we are commanded to phileo. Because if you don't phileo Jesus Christ as Lord, you will be under a curse, says 1 Corinthians 16:22. Towards another member of the opposite sex, never commanded to phileo them. You can't sustain it. Now, people get married because they fall in love. Well, not all the time. Sometimes it's arranged in certain countries. But, you know, usually here in our culture, people fall in love, and that's phileo love. They have an attractiveness. Sometimes it's only that. It's only attraction, and there's no integrity in either one, and it turns out pretty bad. But you're never commanded to love a member of the opposite sex in marriage. The man is the only one commanded to love, and that's the love of Christ, the agapao love. But we'll get to that. We're not going to go into marriage here tonight. You might be relieved about that. In friendship, there is also that phileo love. There's an attraction, of course. So now, the relationship is generally when we think of love. There are other words in the Greek language that are specific towards love. First, there's storge. Storge connotes the love of parents to their children. This is truly unique, the love of a parent to its child. To his or her child. Then there's eros, which is a lot of that in the world, which is the word for sexual love to the exclusion of all else. So eros is the desire or the deep attraction towards sex. These are both in terms of relationship. Now, in either case, these loves may fail, but what's interesting about both of these words is that they're not found in the scripture anywhere. We only have agapao, and we only have phileo. So the relationship that does exist, I don't want to remove this while people are still writing. Go to Matthew 10, verse 34. God, it's amazing how fast time goes. One of the biggest frustrations of this job is trying to get all I've studied into your head as quick as I can. And I feel this need to I could go on 2 hours, 3 hours tonight. I have that much energy, but I won't. So relationship love. There are many things that we're building here towards a crescendo. And the crescendo at the end, which is like at the end of the symphony, is the very love of God. And we're going to show how all other things are excluded. And it's amazing that to the exclusion of your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your children, whomever, that God becomes your phileo isolation. You love him. Christ said it. If you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy. You can't be a disciple of mine. But then when you do love him, top priority, all the other relationships actually come together, for you at least. But they might not work, because a relationship is a two-way street. I mean, think about it, we're parents, right? We love our kids. There's this storge love that we have that's unmistakable. But they can throw it in our face. It doesn't mean that all the kids turn out right for parents that love them. That's not true. We all know that. So relationship love does exist, and it is legitimate. It's not to be excluded, you know? Just because we're to love Christ more than we love our husband or wife or our children doesn't mean that we exclude them. You know, that we still, of course, do. The command here is to love one another as Christ, one another. That's including all members of the royal family of God. But sometimes, if doctrine is the issue, it divides a family. We've all seen this. I've seen it 100 times. I have it in my own family. That relationship love exists. However, where doctrine divides a family, it does not exist. Look at Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. What happened to that Christmas card I got last year? Peace on earth. They missed that one? Did the Hallmark people not know their scripture? But the Lord turns around and says to his disciples, I leave you my peace. So what's up? It's not for the earth. Right? I'm excited for this because there are doors that are opening to me that I haven't seen before, and I've just got to get it put together. And I sometimes get anxious. I'm like, you know, the greyhound looking, trying to catch the rabbit. There's a lot of things that I got to put together, and the thing that catapulted me to a new plane was that love is isolationist. It's a separatist thing. It's love is concentration on a person, in our case, the person of God, the person of Christ. And the peace that is given is not given to the whole world. It's specific to a separate few. And you see, the relationship we have with God and the relationship we have with Him, words that are all coming together for me that are actually becoming one ball of wax with love is the peace and the tranquility and the joy. It's all very isolated for a certain number of people, believers, who have made God their top priority. The rewards in heaven. How many are going to be walking around in uniform of glory with an order of Morning Star? I don't know. But we're told it's a great minority. The book of Revelation reveals that it's quite a minority, that there are not that many out of the whole world, you know, out of the entire royal family of God. There is always, you go to the Old Testament, 12 spies are sent into the land. Who comes back with the report that says, yeah, we can take these guys? 2 out of 12. 2 million people go into the desert with Moses. Who make it out? It's a small percentage. The rest of them are like, we don't want this. We want meat, meat, meat. Look at what the Lord says here. I did not come. I do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Because he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. How many people are willing to pick up the cross, which is the plan of God for your life? And by the way, the plan of God for your life is that you phileo love the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are under a curse until the Lord comes back. Who are willing to do that? Such a small percentage, we'll just say. I hope it's a large percent in our generation. I don't know, but it's usually a very small percentage. So what comes from this love that God has left, that Jesus Christ said, hey guys, don't worry, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God. Don't be afraid because I'm going to leave you my love. What has that love done? It has isolated a certain number of members of the human race that are mature believers. I don't mean the whole royal family of God because it's only the mature that get it. And of course, the one and only God who is, again, separatist and unique. The false doctrine that God is every religion and they're all one God and all roads point to God. absolutely wrong. What did Christ say the way to the kingdom of heaven was? The big gate? The broad gate that everybody's walking through? No. It's the narrow gate that leads to life. Who walks through it? He said few. Few. You think, well, geez, God, what happened to peace on earth, man? Right? You guys have a lot of hippies out here in Oregon. As I've been driving around, you see a lot of skateboarding dudes with their long hair. They look like, you know, peace, brother, and all that. I'm sorry, dude. That's not it. And what's unfortunate is that God's not hiding from these people. And I don't know, I'm not judging anybody. I don't know who's a believer and who's not. But God's not hiding from anybody, is He? No. He has sent His Spirit to the world. I mean, it's God is revealed all over. Jesus Christ is revealed all over. Actually, on the road from your house, I just noticed today that as I was coming back to Dallas, there's Acts 16:31 is on a sign there on the left-hand side. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So God's revealing Himself. He's even on a billboard there. So who's going to take up their cross and follow after Him? If you don't, you're not worthy of Him. Now, if you're a born-again believer, you have eternal life, you can't lose it, you're going to reign with Christ forever. Absolutely, you're going to be in heaven. Are you going to enjoy the fruits of the love of Christ in time? No. Are you going to enjoy the fruits of the love of Christ for all eternity? Nope. Will you be in a resurrection body? Absolutely. Forever and ever and ever, saved? No more tears, no more worries, no more crying, no more pain? Yes, absolutely. But if you don't become a mature believer, if you don't learn to personally love Jesus Christ in this life, then forever and ever for all eternity, there are going to be things that other people know that you'll never be able to know. There's going to be a closeness to Christ that other people know that you're never going to know. And for a moment, as you stand before Christ, 1 John 2:28, funny again, 1 John 2:28, there is going to be embarrassment for those of us who don't. That's why, you know, I got to remind myself too. I always have to remind myself because my sin nature pulls me all over the place and I have to remind myself, and I thank God that I get to study all the time because I am reminded. I'm slapped around by the Word of God all the time that be diligent to enter into my rest, God says. So verse 39 in Matthew 10 says, the Lord says, He concludes here, He who has found his life shall lose it. He who has lost his life. Now, life there is an interesting word because it's not the word for life. I don't know why the translators do that, but it's psuche. It should be translated soul. He who has found his soul. In other words, you are self-absorbed. You do self-justify. You do self-promote. You have found yourself. In the me generation, that's the ultimate, isn't it? I have found who I am. Good for you. Well, guess what? Because you are without the Lord, you have lost it. But if you have lost it, please notice, lost your soul for what? For my sake. Why would I lose my soul for His sake? Because love means concentration on Him. And I'm not concentrating on me anymore if I'm concentrating on Him. And therefore, my priority list, my desires, my everything is now Him. There's a reason that the Lord is called the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, because He is the everything. And an arrogant, anybody with arrogance will say, no, He is not. I have some piece of that puzzle there. I got some piece of that pie that I deserve. And that's unfortunate. The Lord is saying here that you've got to be broken down. You have got to lose your life, and then you will find it. Lose your soul. So having the love of Christ here, of course, means that there will be divisions and separations. If the false premise of laying aside our doctrine and loving one another, all that does is magnify people, the creature over the Creator, and that always brings in legalism and false doctrine. And so Christ's love is fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit. This love never fails. Your soul and it may not mend relationships. So as we close, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And remember what we just saw. If you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow Christ, right? He laid down his life, didn't he? And you say, well, you know, I think about all the rebuttal because these are all the things that I used to say. And I'm thinking that somebody, whoever listened to my voice or maybe someone sitting here may be saying to themselves, but I want my life. You know, and I hear you, man. I wanted mine too. I didn't want to lose anything. I had plans. I had big plans. You know, but what finally dawns on you after a while, and maybe it's age, I don't know, now that I started all this when I was 25 and I was, you know, all full of you know what, and I was ready to go. I was ready to take the world by storm. I was ready to take Christianity by storm, that's for sure. I'm going to be the best thing since Paul. Not so much. But what you find is that our time on this earth, a drop. I mean, it goes by so fast. If you're a young person, ask someone who's older. Like, go find somebody who's old. There's nobody in here like that. I'm not saying that. But, you know, go talk to somebody who's in their 70s. I remember asking my dad, he was close to 80 years old, and we were talking. I was like, he was kind of relating his life, and I said, well, how fast did it seem? He was like, Joe, it was like that. I said, I can't believe it's over. It's a drop in the bucket. There are promises that if we hear, right, if we lose it for his sake, there's a life that we'll find that we're going to enjoy timeless, forever and ever and ever. It's worth it. Well, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, there's no such thing as tongues of angels, but he's saying, if I could speak like an angel, but I don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues of men, oh, I said 3, didn't I? I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Why would he say this to the Corinthians? They had a great amount of people who had the gift of tongues. The reason why it was put there is because Corinth was the New York City of its day. It was a trading place. It was on a port right at the bottom of the Greek nation, and people from all over the world coming in there, all speaking different languages. So God graciously gave them the gift of tongues. So someone could stand up and give the gospel or teach a message and everybody could understand it. But what did the Corinthians do with it? Hey, I have the gift of tongues and you don't. I'm better than you. I want to get up and speak. I have this great supernatural gift. I want to talk. They were fighting and competing with one another. And so what were they doing? Self-absorption, self-promotion, self-deception, self-justification, all self, self, self. Paul says, all right, you speak with tongues. Let's say you had the tongues of angels, if there were such a thing. You don't have the love of Christ. You're just a clanging cymbal. And you know what the noisy gong and the clanging cymbal mean? Is that in the marketplace, if you were, now you're in the ancient world, picture yourself, you're in your robe and sandals, right? You haven't showered in a few months. Here you are in the ancient world. And you're walking through the marketplace, and there's a lot of people selling stuff. How do they get your attention? They bang on a gong. They have cymbals that they clang together. What is Paul saying here? You're drawing attention to yourself. Lose it. You don't need it. I know we all have this sin nature within us that wants to promote ourselves, and we have talents. Some of us are good looking. Not me, but some of us. Some of us have talents. Some of us have, you know, I feel bad, actually, for the very, very good looking, and, you know, those are in Hollywood who can sing and they're good looking. What happens to them when they turn 40? No one wants to look at them anymore. You know, you get replaced. It's like the boxer who's always coming out of retirement. I think of Roy Jones Jr., one of the greatest boxers I've ever seen. he had done enough, and he was too old, but he kept coming back into the ring. Now he can, you know, now he doesn't talk very well because he's been punched in the head so much. What is it all about? Elevating myself. God has come to set us free from that. It's not that God's in competition with you. He just knows that's a dead-end road. Because what is in you that's good? You tell me. Ask yourself. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, what is good about me? I'm sorry, kids, but it's nothing. What people do is I just compare myself with someone who's uglier than me, and I'm good. All of a sudden, I'm good looking. I look good. If the ugliest angel walked into this room right now or walked into Hollywood, everybody else would pale by comparison. You see, for the human race, we have an issue. That issue comes from our fall. And our old sin natures have been getting worse and worse with generations. Your old sin nature gets worse and worse with age, by the way, and continues to be corrupt. God has come to set us free from the chains of self-absorption. And because now, what is good? God. He's the only good. What is righteous? God. What is love? God. God is love. He's the only source of it. If there's anybody who's hearing my voice who doesn't believe me, look for purity in the human race. Go ahead. Look for it. Search for it. Go to the ends of the earth and look for purity. Look for piety. It's not there. People may fool you into thinking they have it, but they don't. We're all sinners. So, stop being absorbed with yourself. There. If I have the gift of, look at verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries, and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so as to remove mountains. I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me zilch, nothing. But what is love? And you're familiar with this, but since we're out of time, we're going to have to break it down a little bit more tomorrow. Love is patient, kind, not jealous, doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own. That doesn't mean that you just hang out with people that you want to. That's fine. You hang out with who you want to. Seek its own means to seek its own self. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, because you're going to suffer many. We're all humans. We're going to fail each other. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the doctrine. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And finally it says, love never fails. But if you think that if you have this love, are all your relationships going to work out? No. Actually, it turns out that who had the greatest love, who had it to the maximum? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was alone. Everybody left him. And John left. John had some. The only guy who showed any integrity at all, John at least came back to the cross. But the other 10 of them, because Judas is an unbeliever, the other 10 were gone. Peter denied him outright. But the love of Christ was the motivating factor that put him on this cross, and he saved the human race. At least gave the opportunity for salvation for the whole human race. And how did he do it? Love. It didn't fail him, and he went through the worst. It's not going to fail you. It's not going to fail your soul, so that you maintain that isolation, separatism of peace, tranquility, of joy that you share with God. You're in your own fortress that you absolutely, you love others, you do for others, you sacrifice for others, you lay down your life for others. But if they don't respond to it, so be it. The love hasn't failed you. And that's the point here. So we'll pick it up from this point tomorrow. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to take in your word and to continue to grow in your grace and knowledge. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this extreme power to love with your love. What a privilege. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with the things that we have heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You lift up my spirits. You shine on my soul. Whenever I'm empty, you make me feel whole. I can rely on you to guide me through any situation.